started because this morning I got through half of my material. That's how much goodness is in this chapter. So just go ahead and do your thing. And then, Jennifer, did you push your button? Okay. Because you push my buttons all the time. Sorry. Okay, I will open us in prayer really quickly, and then we're going to read, and then feel free to move about, mill about as you will. Father God, I pray that you will empower me by your Holy Spirit, that these ladies will not see me or hear me, but see you and hear you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to break this chapter into the two sections, the two scene sections that you see here, verses 1 through 13, and then verses 14 through 15. All right, so it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me and him. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. All right, so we'll pause there, and let's unpack this. Okay, so coming off of chapter 15, and if you remember, it was very sad, uncertain, heavy. Saul messed up, colossal mistake. The Lord rejected him. Samuel hacks Agag to pieces before the Lord, and he grieves over him. The Lord regrets or sorrows and grieves over Saul as well. So that's where we left off. So we come here to chapter 16, and I want to look at a few things. The first verse here. First of all, notice it says, "I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." And then later in verse 4, it says that Samuel came to Bethlehem. And then later in verse 18, it says Jesse the Bethlehemite. So in one chapter, within 23 verses, we get Bethlehem referenced three times. Now, what do we know about Bethlehem? We know, 2020 site, right, that Bethlehem is from where the Messiah would come. So we are already seeing seeds of the prophecy that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. That's just a little extra tidbit there for you. Now notice in verse 1, the Lord says, "I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And then when you look down at verse 3, it says, "And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." This is drastically different vocabulary than what was used with Saul. Because if you remember, Saul, and I have it here, this is what it says about Saul. This is chapters 8 and 12. "And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, and the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. But if you do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." And they said, "Appoint for us a king." And the Lord said, "Make for them a king." But here you have the Lord saying, "I have provided for myself a king. Anoint for me him who I declare to you." So we're a little confused, right? Because it also says that the Lord chose Saul in two different places. At Saul's public coronation, Samuel says, "Look at him, see him whom the Lord has chosen." And then later on in 2 Samuel, we get this again. It says, "Saul, whom the Lord has chosen," or "the chosen of the Lord." So twice we say, well, so did God choose them, or did the people choose them? So here's a summary statement that I think helped me understand. The Lord chose Saul for the people, for their will, for their plans. And we saw how that turned out. But he chose David for himself, for his plan and his purposes, which we know is ultimately Jesus Christ. So we see, even here, at the beginning in verse 1, the Lord is at work. He has a plan. But I'm not done with verse 1 yet. Check this out. So it says, he says to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil." And then again, in verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." Okay, so we, in 13 verses here, we have very little detail about David and his coronation. Compare that to Saul. Do you remember Saul? It was like three chapters. I think I counted it was like 52 or 53 verses of this drama of like going and you will see and there will be a sign and you will prophesy and then and this and then he's hiding in the luggage and they pull him out and you know it was, there was all this drama and all this, lots of detail when Saul was anointed king, but we don't get a whole lot of detail here. And yet twice we get that the Lord specifically tells Samuel to take a horn of oil to anoint David. We get that twice. Compared to Saul, this is in chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, "Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head." So I thought, okay, there's something here. The Lord specifically said horn of oil, and Saul was anointed with a flask. So first, I want you to notice this. Saul, the man-made king, was anointed with a man-made flask, whereas David, the God, or the king that God made, was anointed with a horn that only God can create. That's just a neat little thing, but it gets better. So horns in ancient times were emblems of power. They were symbols of dominion and glory. And so I also think that the horn for David's anointing signifies that he and the kingdom that will be established through him will have dominion, will have glory, will have power. I think that's represented in the horn. But wait, there's more. So then I remember Janet Day telling us something about when Hannah sang her praise at the beginning of the book, something about a horn. So I looked, and at the beginning, this is in chapter 2 of the book. Hannah says, "The Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And we know, Janet told that, that that is reference to the Messiah. But then at the end of 2 Samuel, now 1 and 2 Samuel is one book, two scrolls, one book. So at the beginning of Samuel, you have Hannah talking about the horn being exalted of his anointed. And then at the end, David, when he sang his praise song, he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my God." He says, "Whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation." Now that phrase, horn of my salvation, is only found three places in the Bible. First here in 2 Samuel. Then it's repeated in Psalms, which is just a repeat of what's in 2 Samuel. And there's one other place that it's found, and that's in Luke. And that is where Zechariah, and I'm going to turn there, Zechariah, after John the Baptist is born, is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So who is the horn of salvation? Jesus Christ. So here you have bookends in Samuel talking about the horn of the anointed, the Messiah, the horn of salvation, Jesus. And at David's coronation, at his anointing, where his kingdom will be established, which brings us Jesus, he's being anointed with a horn of oil. That just points us to Jesus. So that's verse one. And I'm actually going to be coming back to verse one. Okay, so Samuel obeyed the Lord, and he goes to Bethlehem. And I love that the elders come to him trembling. "Do you come peaceably?" Because he just hacked Agag to pieces. And he says, "No, I come peaceably." So he invites them to the sacrifice, and he looks on Eliab, and he thinks, surely the Lord's anointed knows this one. And you would think that he would have learned his lesson with Saul, right? Because Saul's appearance didn't have anything to do with his inward heart. However, I think that I do this all the time. Oh, but it also doesn't surprise me that he looks on his appearance, because if you think about Saul, when Saul was at his public coronation, Samuel emphasizes here his appearance. It says, Samuel says, "Do you see him? See him. There is none like him among anyone else. Like, look on him." So he's obviously hasn't learned his lesson here. And Eliab must have been very impressive. I call it the appearance resume. You know, by the appearance, he's got all the makings for a king. He's tall. He's a warrior. We learn in chapter 17. I'm sure he's got some manly scars that he's very proud of. But, of course, the Lord says, do not look on the appearance. You can't see as I see. So Jesse passes his sons. No, the Lord has not chosen this one. No, the Lord has not chosen this one. So finally Samuel looks at Jesse and says, "Are all your sons here?" And he says, have you noticed we haven't even gotten David's name yet? Now we know it's David, but the reader doesn't know this guy's name yet. And he says, "Are all your sons here?" And this is Jesse's reply. "There remains yet the youngest." He doesn't even call him David. Now, how many of you who have a lot of kids, okay, can identify? Like, you, the youngest, yeah, go do that, you know. So we don't even get his name here. And he says, he doesn't even call his name, and he says, and he's keeping the sheep. Like, whatever's going on here, this surely you don't want David. But I think, again, this is showing us that David is an unlikely king, and that that the Lord looks on the heart. Also, notice, anytime it talks about David, it says he's keeping the sheep. And then later in verse 19, it says, "David, who is with the sheep." And in 17, we see that theme over and over, that David was faithful to go about his father's business, watching over his sheep, making sure that not one was lost. Compare that to Saul, who was looking for his lost donkeys, right? And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes." And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Isn't it ironic that after the Lord says, "Don't look on his appearance," that's all we get is a description of his appearance. We still don't get his name. We just get his appearance. But here's my deology. I'm stealing from Janet there. Deology is that I think this description of his appearance reaffirms the theme that he is an unlikely king, because later on, Goliath mocks David for looking like that, for being a pretty boy, being a young pretty boy. So this is not a good appearance resume for a king. He's a young pretty boy, and he was mocked for that. So the point here is that God often chooses unlikely people to do his work so that everyone knows the work is God's work and not man's work. Okay, so the Lord says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. We still haven't gotten David's name. You know why that is? I believe it's because it's not about David. This is not about David. This is about the Lord choosing a king who will bring us Jesus. That is the plan. That is what the Lord is at work with. And David got the blessing of being that king. So then we finally get it. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." Okay, we got his name. But check this out. What is his name nestled in between? "The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward." Ladies, this is unprecedented, because there are only two other characters in the Bible that it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon, and that was Samson and Saul, both of which, after it says the Lord rushed upon them, they would do some mighty feat. And then you would read some more, and it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon them again, and they would do some mighty feat. And Samson, I think it was like 3 or 4 times. So to some degree, the Spirit left them. To some degree. There was not a, perhaps like a filling of the Holy Spirit as we understand it in New Testament terms. But what does it tell us about David? It says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. Never again does it tell us that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. So let it be known right up front that everything this boy is going to do is because of this right here, that he is empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit that never left him from that day forward. And then look at how the verse ends. So this is like this, whoa, unprecedented, never in the Bible has it said this. "And Samuel rose up and went home. And David went back to keeping his sheep." And it's like, what? Like, wasn't there this, like, campaign to overthrow Saul? And one commentator said, put it this way, I think that he thinks that Samuel reacted exactly how God wanted him to, thinking, "Lord, I don't know why you chose this kid, but you're going to have to put him on the throne because I can't do it. His ways are not our ways." Okay, so now we have a scene change. We're just going to go verse by verse here for the sake of time. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." So I want to address that because I know there's been some questions about that. This is not new. In fact, we actually had this in Revelation, our Revelation study. And also think of Job, where Satan was allowed to do things to Job within limits. And in Revelation, the Lord allows the spirits evil spirits and demons to do certain things on the earth. And again, in Kings, I think, one of the first or second Kings, it says the Lord, a spirit came to the Lord, and the Lord allowed him to put lying tongues into these prophets, etc. So the point is here, it is not the Lord that is doing the evil, but it is the Lord that is allowing something, these evil spirits, to do work. And in Saul's case, it is a consequence of his sin. He rejected the Lord. The Lord rejected him, removed his spirit, and in that vacancy, an evil spirit was allowed to come in. But here's the key word, allowed. We must remember that as God's children, the realm of darkness is still subject to the sovereign of the universe, and nothing comes into our lives without his permission. Take comfort in that. So this harmful spirit comes upon the Lord, and the servants see that, and they say, hey, you should get someone who can play music. This, I'm obviously paraphrasing here, who can get music, which is very ironic because Saul has a spiritual problem here, and his only solution is a spiritual solution. Now, this physical solution is temporary. It does work for a time, but obviously Saul needs a spiritual solution. But this is what Saul says. He says, provide for me a man who can play well. Does that sound familiar? Provide for me. How ironic that the man that Saul once provided for himself will be the king that God had provided for himself. Like, this is only a story that the Lord can orchestrate. The Lord is at work here. He has a plan. And so one of the guys say, hey, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's skilled in playing the lyre, man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. How true were these sayings? Okay, a man of valor and a man of war, and he would go on to be Israel's greatest warrior. Skillful in playing the lyre and prudent in speech, and he would go on to be the sweet psalmist of Israel that we still enjoy today. And the phrase, the Lord is with him, Yeah, the Lord is with him and never left. And so Saul enters David's court, and Saul invites the very neighbor who was better than him into his court, the one God has chosen to be king. And then it says he loved him greatly, Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. This might not seem like a big deal, but later on, this is what Jonathan does to symbolically hand over the kingdom and his right as a successor to David. He symbolically gave him his armor. And that's what Saul does here, which is very ironic because the kingdom belonged to David. So, I want us to go, in closing, back to verse 1. Where the Lord says, how long will you grieve over Saul? So I don't know about you ladies, you might not be aware of this, but we are in the midst of a mucky, ugly, tumultuous election year. And it has grieved my spirit. And what a gift this 1 Samuel study has been. We have been reminded week after week after week that our king is not an earthly king, but that our king is Jesus, and that is whom our hope is in. But two things the Lord has shown me as I've studied this. First of all, that it is appropriate to grieve over sin. Anyone who loves God and cares about his word is going to grieve over sin and the consequences of it, even if it's not your own sin. And that's okay for a time. But the second point is, the whole point of chapter 16, coming off chapter 15, is that there's hope in the new king. There's a new king, and their hope is in him. course, we know that David goes on to fail, but his kingdom is established forever because the Lord anoints for himself the final King of Kings, who is victorious over the sin we grieve over. Jesus is the great shepherd who faithfully watches and cares over his beloved sheep. He is the greater David. He is the horn of our salvation, the strength, the power, the glory of our salvation. And he has filled us with the Spirit that will never leave us. And ladies, get this. In the midst of this election, the realm of darkness that seems to be encroaching on the church is still subject to the sovereign of the universe. So regardless of what happens on November 8th, because I'm sure we will not get a David-like king, president, I think I can confidently say that, our hope, our confident expectation is in Jesus Christ. So I want to close by reading the words of the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4, and I pray for myself and for you that if the temptation of despair creeps in over our country, over the leaders, that these words, the Holy Spirit will bring these words to our mind. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So let these words of the sweet psalmist comfort you. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich and so good. And I thank you for the gift that you have given us to comfort us. May we fix our eyes on the horn of our salvation. Remind us often, Lord, that our hope is in Jesus and not an elected official. I pray for our country that we will repent and turn toward you. Nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.